Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. As we are here at the opening of the letter to the churches in Galatia, we've read about Paul's apostolic authority, that he has been commissioned by Christ, and that this was acknowledged by the other apostles in Jerusalem. And as we're going through, we're getting a sense of the issues going on in the churches of Galatia, and it's being addressed even as Paul shares this biographical background of his own commissioning to the ministry. And we get some more of that tonight as he confronts and opposes Peter. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. This is the word of God. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearing this evening. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, as we turn to Your word, may You strengthen us by the power of Your Spirit. May You humble us, that we would be open and teachable, that we would apply these words to ourselves, recognizing the areas that we fall short, that You would strengthen us and grow us and continue to sanctify us, that we would be more and more like Christ. And we thank You for the truth of the gospel, that You save us despite our sin, recognizing our own inability to save ourselves. We thank You that we can be saved by faith in Christ. May this truth be a comfort to us even this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here, I should say that in our English translations, when we read Cephas, that is talking about Peter, the apostle. And so what we have here is we've heard of Paul. The right hand of fellowship has been offered to him. He has been recognized as a fellow believer, and even as one who has been commissioned by Christ to the ministry to the Gentiles by the other apostles. And yet, he had to confront Peter and the way that he was living. What we see here is Paul confronting Peter, not by what he was preaching, but what he was wrongly teaching through his actions, by the way that he was living. And what we are reminded of from that is that how we live, how we walk, matters. It wasn't consistent for Peter to preach the freedom of the gospel, but then to fear the circumcision party and so break fellowship with the Gentiles. In Jewish culture, to have fellowship with Gentiles would have required the Gentiles to become ceremonially and ritually Jewish, for them to have that full fellowship, that open communion with one another. And the circumcision party was saying that for these Gentile believers that were coming to know Christ by faith, that they need to become ritually like us, so that we can have fellowship with them. And Peter was influenced by this party, and so he wasn't living consistent with the gospel. He was demonstrating a belief that the ceremonial law had to be fulfilled to be saved. That it had to be met by these Gentiles. His actions were not consistent with what he preached, because he preached the truth. He preached salvation by faith in Christ alone. Our actions matter. Our actions reflect what we believe. You can think throughout Scripture. We can even think to the Scripture we read this evening with Abraham. Abraham just demonstrated that he believed in the covenant promises of God. The way that he lived showed that. It wasn't as if God meets with him and Abraham. This is the first time in Genesis where Abraham falls on his face before God. God has appeared to Abraham other times, and this is the first time where he falls on his face. And he's there bowing reverently. And then he hears of these covenant promises. You will have a son. Generation after generation of your family will be blessed. Kings will come from you. Here are the promises, Abraham. You must be circumcised. And it's not as if Abraham got up from that encounter and said, I believe God, and then he just went about his day as if nothing had happened. No, we see that Abraham really believed God, because what did he do? He was circumcised, and his household was circumcised. What an evidence of faith. His actions demonstrated that. You can think of other stories in the Bible. We know that Noah believed God because he built an ark. Now, he did it. He went about working. And his actions revealed that he believed. Noah couldn't say, yes, I believe God is saying what he's saying, but I'm just going to sit here even though I believe a flood is coming. No, he showed that he believed by what he did. Our actions matter. Peter showed, he was demonstrating, a lack of faith, a lack of understanding that the gospel, that the church is one in Christ, and that you don't need to do anything to add your right to have a seat at the table, to be a Christian. Peter was not demonstrating that he believed that, and so he was preaching one thing and living in another way. The circumcision party was trying to require the fulfillment of the ceremonial law, but they were preaching, and they should have known, that the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. The whole point of the food laws and circumcision and all of the sacrificial system was to point forward to Christ, not to replace Christ, and not even to be an addition to Christ. It wasn't even that in the Old Testament they were saved by those things, in the New Testament they're saved by faith in Christ. No, even in the Old Testament, those things were a helpful picture for the church in its infancy to see what they needed to believe in, to point them to believe in Christ and Christ alone, this promised Messiah. The circumcision party was taking what was a picture and replacing it for the thing the picture represented. You can imagine a man going off to war, and he carries with him a picture of his wife or his family. And while he's away from his family, that picture is a helpful thing. He can look at that every night and remember what he's fighting for and remember what he longs to go home to, and he holds on to that picture. But how wrong would it be as if he gets home, and rather than greeting his family at the door, he's staring at this picture, and he walks and he goes and he sits down on his couch and he continues to just stare at the picture of his family that was represented, that was representing his family. And when he grows discouraged, he pulls out that picture. He says, yeah, I'm home, that's great, but look at this picture I have. That's what the circumcision party is doing here in the new covenant era. They were guilty of holding on to the picture rather than the fulfillment, which is Christ. And Peter feared this party, this group of people, and the things that they taught. And he was so afraid that it stopped him from eating with the Gentiles. These Judaizers were fine with Gentiles coming into the church. They wanted that to happen, but they expected them to become Jewish, to fulfill the law, not just the moral law, but all of the law, the ceremonial aspects of the law. And they had to become like Jewish people ceremonially before they could fellowship together. So Peter forsakes fellowship with them, and he withdraws. And then all the Jews in Antioch follow Peter's example, even Barnabas. And so our first point here is that we see Paul, as he confronts Peter, we see the need in the church for confrontation. And particularly, the thing that we should most confront is an inconsistency with the gospel. Peter was leading the church away from the gospel through hypocrisy, through saying something that he wasn't living up to. He wasn't living like salvation was by faith alone. He was starting to observe these food laws that would break fellowship with Gentiles. The idea that you must become Jewish to be Christian is an error. It's a heresy that needed to be refuted. And Peter knew that the Gentiles were not secondary citizens in the church. He knew that salvation was by faith alone. He knew that the food laws were no longer required. He himself didn't even observe it anymore. We see that in verse 16, 15 and 16. In private, he himself wasn't requiring these things, but in public, out of fear for the circumcision party, he was living another way. He knew what was right, but he wasn't living consistently with what he knew to be true. He had withdrawn because of fear of man. Now, this whole issue, it wasn't just a matter of who they were eating with and this surface-level tension, but it reflected hearts that were distorting the gospel, and that needed to be rebuked. And that's often the case with things that cause division in our lives. It's often not just the surface level tension, the thing that on the surface is breaking fellowship. There's something underneath it that is causing us to not recognize fellowship, to distort the gospel. And anything that distorts the gospel in your life needs to be opposed. And you should be on board for that being opposed. When you become a church member, what you're saying is, I want my elders, I want my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to oppose anything that I'm doing that distorts the gospel, that is not living consistent with the gospel. Anything that distorts the gospel in the life of your brothers and sisters here needs to be opposed and lovingly rebuked. With clarity and with precision, Paul defends the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He defends it. He would not just overlook Peter living in a way that is inconsistent with that message because it was leading others astray by his hypocrisy. If we ever hear a different gospel, a different way of salvation, a different way of deliverance and life, we should call that out with gentleness, with love, but with precision and clarity. And you may say, well, I wouldn't distort the gospel. I wouldn't do that. Or no one here in this church would ever do that. No one in this denomination where we uphold the doctrines of grace and the Reformed teaching would ever distort the gospel. We're set on the gospel. Look at what is being said here. This is Peter, the apostle, the one who walked with Christ, who loved Christ, who confessed that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And upon his confession, Christ said, I will build my church. This is the Peter who said, who Christ said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Paul isn't saying here that Peter has lost the gospel for himself, that he wasn't saved, that he wasn't a legitimate leader in the church. What Paul is saying here is, you're not living consistently with what you know to be true. In one aspect of Peter's life, he was distorting the gospel by his actions, and we all do that. because we are still living in this fallen world and we still struggle with our own sin, even when we have placed our faith in Christ, we still struggle to live consistently with the gospel, and we should welcome a righteous man to come and help us see that, to call us to account. We may have momentary lapses. There might be blind spots in our life, areas of our life that we just haven't brought under the Lordship of Christ, either out of ignorance or out of a struggle with sin and wanting to hold on to it. There might be moments where fear of man takes over, or desire for sin takes over, causes us to not live consistent with the gospel. And if we remain in that, and that continues to grow and fester, we should love for someone to come alongside us and say, "Have you recognized the way that you're living that is not consistent with the gospel?" There may be other times where we're more solidified in that, where there's longer periods of life where we just aren't living a lifestyle that reflects the truth of the gospel, where we are deserting Him who called us by grace and turning to something else. And that will happen in obvious ways and subtle ways, in big ways and small ways. And we should be praying for Paul's in our own life to hold us accountable, to confront us when we drift. And we should be willing to do that for others, because that is a hard thing to do. Just think about what is happening here. As Paul is relating this, he's coming in as kind of the new kid on the block. He's meeting those who are influential in the church, the pillars of the church. And he says, they extend the right hand of fellowship, but I did have to confront them on this one thing. That couldn't have been easy for Paul. It's not easy to confront. But we see that it is good. It's the expectation for how we live as the church to lovingly confront, not for our own sake, not for our own opinions and tendencies and preferences, but for the sake of the gospel. When it comes to matters of the gospel, we can't just let that slide. It's not loving to let that slide. As 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. It is good for hypocrisy, and especially a way of living by leaders in the church that confuses the congregation, for that to be corrected and opposed. There's a duty for that to happen among church leadership, and we see Paul demonstrating that. Secondly, our second point, oppose inconsistency with the gospel. Secondly, and this is really the main theme for us tonight, walk in step with the gospel. Their conduct was not in step with the gospel. That's what we read here in verse 14. They weren't living in light of the gospel. And isn't that interesting, as we're in this letter of Galatians, where Paul is teaching that we're justified by faith alone, he takes issue here with works. He's concerned with the conduct of the Christians. And this is there's a helpful turn of phrase, that while we're justified by faith alone, we're not justified by a faith that is alone. Our works matter. They reflect something. And we won't live perfectly in light of the gospel, but if we remain in that state, if we persist in that state, that's cause for fear, concern over our justification. Some may oversimplify Galatians as law versus gospel in a wrong sense, that it's God's commands opposed by grace. But what we should see here is that God's commands are not mutually exclusive with the gospel. The gospel should lead to obedience and to a conduct that is observable and demonstrable and influences people towards Christ rather than away from Christ. The idea that the gospel doesn't have any impact on how we should live, and that the commands of God and the law of God is no longer relevant to us, is antinomianism. It's what we've been going through in our adult Sunday school class. That we can sin, that grace may abound. It would not have been right for Peter to respond to Paul and just say, I'm justified by Christ alone. I don't have to have fellowship with Gentile believers. I'm saved. I don't need to do that. No, there's an expectation that because he's saved by grace alone, that he would live like that is true. Paul takes issue with misconduct, with how these Christians were living. And he takes issue with it in light of the gospel. There's an expectation that they will live a certain way. There's an expectation that we will live a certain way because we are in Christ. Because we are completely saved, despite our sinful ways, despite our past sins, despite our future sins, because we are completely saved, that we will live in step with salvation. Justification by faith alone doesn't promote sin, it promotes obedience. In verse 19, Paul says that it is only by the gospel that he can live for God. It is only by the gospel. It is only by faith alone that he can live for God. The gospel promotes piety. And the gospel has whole life impact. It impacted, it had relevance for who Peter was eating his dinner with. It isn't just relevant for what happens when we come into church. It's relevant for our whole lives and how we live life with others. We are to walk by the Spirit. And that isn't some abstract, elusive idea. Walking by the Spirit is known to us. It is walking in step with the gospel. It's to live like we are in Christ by delighting in God's Word and God's self-revelation to us and by communing with Him in prayer and worship and loving others like they are able to be saved by faith alone in Christ. And for those who have been saved, it is like loving them like they have been saved by faith alone in Christ. And that there's nothing that they need to do or that we need to do to add to our justification. If we live like we say we believe, that will impact our whole life. If it is true that Christ and His whole person has been applied to me by His mediatorial work, then I will do blank in this situation. I will confess and repent of my sins. I will proclaim Christ and share Christ. I will resist temptation. I will abstain from sinful ways. I will worship God. I will seek His glory above all else. I will die to self. I will love because I have been loved. The gospel produces that kind of fruit, and we won't be perfect in it. We won't do it perfectly, consistently, but we should be striving for that. That is the expectation. And if you somehow begin to live in a way that is contrary to that, and to embrace a lifestyle that is contrary to that, the church should come alongside you and pull you away from that, that you would walk in step with the gospel because you love God and have been loved by God. Not to earn His love, but because He loves you. Walk in step with the gospel. Thirdly, only compel salvation by faith. What I'm getting at here is we see that others were being compelled to live a certain way, to live like Jews, to be saved. The only thing that we should compel others to do is to receive Christ by faith. To compel anything else to be saved is enslaving. It's the false teachers we saw earlier in the chapter adding a yoke of enslavement to the gospel. This is the positive side of our first point. We oppose distortions of the gospel, but we promote saving faith. We promote the gospel to others. That there's no work in themselves that they must do to be saved. We compel others to Christ. We compel others to have life by faith in Christ. And that is the only thing we are to compel. There are some aspects of Judaism that were permissible for the early church. Romans 14 says, if you want to follow your festivals and your food laws, that's a matter indifferent. You're free to do it. But to require it to be a Christian, that is contrary to the gospel. The only thing that we can compel others to do to be saved is to receive Christ. To yield to the work of the Spirit. To receive Christ. And that compelling, that might not be the best word for it, because it's not forcible. It's not this compelling by force. It's out of love. We invite and we proclaim and we promote and we warn in love. We have no right to compel others to anything else to be a Christian. We have liberty in Christ. If you want to eat bacon, eat bacon. If you want to go on a diet, go on a diet. But those things don't give you a seat in the pew. Those things don't make you a Christian. And maybe we don't say things like that, and maybe that feels foreign to us, but I think in our hearts, we can struggle with this. We can struggle with thoughts that to be a true Christian, to really live like a Christian, you have to meet my own standards. And we may have those kinds of thoughts. You have to have my political perspectives. You have to have mortified the sins that I'm good at mortifying. You have to agree with all of my theological distinctives and preferences. You aren't allowed to struggle with certain sins. And we have those kinds of thoughts. Those things creep in. And we want to try to compel others to be a real Christian. You have to do this thing or live this way or think this certain thing. But the only thing that we should require of others to be a Christian is Christ. Coming to Christ by faith. So we need to walk with humility. We don't want to distort the gospel with even those things that we dare not utter, but we secretly hold others to. We don't want to distort the gospel in the way that we speak or in the things that we think. And it's wrong for us to require anything other than Christ for someone to be saved. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's not a Reformed Presbyterian Church and a Baptist Church. There is one body of Christ. And that one body is equal. Because before Christ, we are all equally dead and guilty. And then by faith in Christ, we are all made ambassadors of Christ and sons and daughters of God. And we have one head, Christ Jesus. We've been justified by faith in Him, and there is nothing we can do or think to make our justification more just. It can't be added to. If you're justified, you're justified. Justification is by faith alone. The Judaizers, the circumcision party, believed in justification by faith. But they didn't believe in justification by faith alone. And Paul was saying, Peter, wake up. You're not living like you can be justified by faith alone. You're living in a way that communicates to these Gentiles that they have to do something else. They have to become Jewish and observe the ceremonial law to be saved and some of these traditions that you're trying to hold on to. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what we want to promote. This is what we want to proclaim. We want to oppose a message that says you're saved by anything else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your word. I ask that your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts. I ask that you particularly reveal some of the ways that we still struggle with these things, the ways that we're hypocritical, the ways that we don't live consistent with the gospel, the ways that we're afraid to confront others in our lives that are doing that. Father, give us boldness. By your Spirit, may we be more and more sanctified, that we would live more and more in light of the gospel. We thank you that our salvation is secure in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.